So we're working our way through the book of Revelation. By the way, one of the things I'm really blessed by is to hear us worship. Did you hear us today? Yeah. Yeah, you could hear. You know, I know people still watch online. God love you for watching online. But you are missing something when you're not here with us. And we invite you to come. Really, come. I know, Javier, you're in Mazatlan. We'll come to you. But others can be here. And you're choosing to stay home, and we'd prefer you to come here and be with us and let us love on each other, and you love on us, and it would be really good. So we invite you to come next week. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. As we come today, we get to the second parenthetical period. It's a pause in the action. This time it's between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. The book of Revelation follows an interesting structure as God meets out his judgments on a Christ-rejecting world. There are seven seal judgments, then there are seven trumpet judgments, and then there are seven bowl judgments. And as we've worked our way through this, we've studied previously the seven seal judgments, and then there was one of these parenthetical periods before the seventh seal was opened. And during that parenthetical period, God wanted us to take a step back from all the craziness that was going on in the world and be reminded that he loves people so much that he desires for them to spend forever with him. Even those who have rejected him all the way into the tribulation period, he still loves these people. And we saw that as we walked our way through that parenthetical period. And we saw that during that time, the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in mankind's history happens. And many, 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 many people are saved during that period of time. Then we read on and saw that the seven seals was open, and then the seven trumpets began to sound sequentially. Chapter 8, we saw the first four trumpet judgments, and that chapter ended with an angel flying through the heavens, in essence saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think it's been bad? It's going to get worse. And in chapter 9, we saw the worst as fifth and seal trumpet judgments are unfolded. Something like locusts were unloosed on the earth, and they tormented mankind for 5 months. And then we saw a 200 million man demonic army let loose on the earth. And a third of mankind is killed. At this point in time, over half of mankind has died. Over 4 billion people have died at this point in time. Now, you would think, as we read through this, you would think, but this time, all this craziness is going on. And people know this is coming from God. This is his natural occurrences. This is coming from Almighty God. You would think, after all this going on, all this reeling from the events unfolding, people would say, ooh, maybe we need to get right with this God, and maybe we need to turn from our sin and repent. But if you look up at chapter 9, verse 21, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their theft. So people at this point, even at this point in time, people are so ingrained in their sin. People love their sin. People love darkness so much that they're refusing to turn away. It's really sad. Well, at this point in time, everything stops again. And we get the second interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. And this parenthetical period is the longest one in Scripture. There are three of them. This is the longest one. It starts in chapter 10, verse 1, and it goes all the way up to chapter 11, verse 14, which we'll just do chapter 10 today, and we'll study the rest of it next week. And then after this parenthetical period, the seventh trumpet judgment will sound, and then contained within the seven trumpets are the seven bowl judgments of God's wrath, all that are poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Okay? So here, let's read a little bit of today. It's Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. This is John, Apostle John, is seeing this, so he's writing these things down. He says, speaking of John, saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Notice the number of times it says like. So he's seeing something that he has never seen before, and he's trying to put words to it, and he's doing the best he can. So that's why we're going to see like throughout this a lot. Verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing up on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the 7 days, I'm sorry, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Stop with me there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We're so humbled by the fact that you would love us enough that you would give us a copy of your heart in written form, that we can learn of your character and your nature and your goodness. And we're thankful for the time that we have to gather together and to study together. We pray we'd grow in our Christ-likeness through this study, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice in the very beginning of this, there's a mighty angel. He's shining in beauty from head to toe, light from head to toe. Now, some scholars would say this is speaking of Jesus. Because after all, who has a face that shines like the sun? And is clothed with clouds, has feet like fire and rainbow above his head? Who cries with a voice like a lion? Who else can claim ownership of the earth and the seas? Who else can hold the scroll? So they would say this has to be Jesus. And they may be right. But I'm not so sure. And here's why I'm not so sure. Notice in I think it's verse 1. It's right at the beginning. Another mighty angel. You see it? I saw still another mighty angel. The word another there is the Greek word alon. And it means another of the same kind. Now, there's another Greek word that he could have used that means another of a different kind. But John doesn't use that word. He uses this word as in essence saying, this is an angel of the same kind as the one we've seen before, as the similar to the seven angels who have been sounding the trumpets. So that's one thing that we have to look and think, okay, could this be Jesus if it's another angel of the same kind? Another reason I'm not sure that this angel is Jesus is because after Jesus ascends up into heaven, he doesn't step back onto the earth until he puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives at his second coming. And that happens at the end of the Great Tribulation period. But here we see this angelic being literally touches the earth. And this is prior to the end of the Tribulation period. So I'm not here to tell you whether this is Jesus or not. You'll need to study this for yourself and get an understanding of whether you believe this is Jesus or not, okay? Notice, too, that this angel is holding a little book in his hand in verse 2, or a scroll. You know, they didn't have pages like we had. They had to scroll everything up. And scholars are divided over the identity of this book. Some say it's the same scroll we've been talking about as we began this chapter or this book. Jesus is holding it back in chapter 5. Other thing is different because the words for these two books are different. So again, I'm not going to tell you whether it's the same scroll or a different scroll because I don't know. And scholars don't know. So you'll need to come to your own conclusion regarding this. But here's the point I want you to remember about these two things. The message that this mighty angel brings is what we want to know. And what he brings is that he's saying this message is that Jesus is going to claim planet Earth for himself. That's what he's saying. So whether it was Jesus himself saying it or the mighty angel saying it, the message is the same. He's saying Jesus has the right to rule and reign on this planet, and he will. And notice that when this angel cries out, then seven thunders uttered their voices in verse 3. I remember back in chapter 1 when John, we first started this book, the Apostle John had Jesus appear to him, and Jesus told him, write down the things you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So John has been writing down furiously all the things that he's been seeing. And evidently, when these seven thunders speak, he knows what they say because he's about to write it down. But as he gets ready to write it down, notice verse 4, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So he's not to write these things down. He's to seal them up. So the identity of what the seven thunders said, not only the identity of the seven thunders, but what they communicated is a mystery. It's been a mystery. It was a mystery then. It's been a mystery all through time. It's still a mystery today. Only John knows what these seven thunders said. And yet, you don't have to look very far to find people speculating on what they said. I don't understand that. Why speculate on something you have no hope of understanding? Now, I'm all about studying, but at some point you're going to come to the end of your intellect. And God goes way beyond that. So we've got to be careful as we move into things like this. This has been sealed for a reason. And yet there's a lot of intention that scholars and different people have related to this. You realize that the Bible tells us that we, through the scriptures, were thoroughly furnished for every good work. There's so much instruction in God's word about how we should live as husbands and wives and children. We have so much revealed to us about what praying looks like, what fasting looks like. And the Word of God is packed full of instruction for Christian living. I have enough trouble with what God wants me to know. I certainly don't need to spend the rest of my day trying to figure out what He doesn't want me to know. Because if He doesn't want me to know it, I'm never going to figure it out anyway. You know, it kind of reminds me of Adam and Eve when they're in the Garden of Eden. God plants this incredible garden, and He tells them, you're free to eat of every tree except one. Imagine the food in that garden, varied and limitless, billions of trees in this perfect garden, all of them edible. Life couldn't have been better for these two. Can you imagine grapes as big as watermelons? Or oranges as big as basketballs? You know, just eating one would make a whole meal. And God told them specifically, avoid one tree. Because if you ate of it, you'll surely die. So out of the billions of edible trees, only one was to be avoided. What a simple rule. No 10 commandments. No list of curses. No complex set of laws. Just one rule. Don't eat from that tree. Now, maybe that tree was the most beautiful tree in the whole garden. I don't know. Maybe its fruit was chocolate covered. I don't know. But the next thing we see in the scriptures is Adam and Eve sitting right smack dab underneath that tree. Observing. Wondering. What's so special about this tree? Why would God tell us that we could eat of all this but not this? Wonder what He's keeping from us. I was at a gym this week. You know, I ref basketball. I was at a gym this week, and as I walked out on the court, there was a closet off to the side, and it had a big old sign, under no circumstances, do not enter. This man, I had a hard time walking by that door. It's like, what's behind that door? I mean, I'm an official. I ought to be able to do whatever I want, you know? Unicorns. Hungry unicorns. I no doubt all of us are guilty at some point of having that go on our head. What in the world is that? And Adam and Eve's doing it. And so when we read stuff like that, we think, well, why would God hide that from us? You know, I'm thankful that early in my Christian life, I settled the issue in my mind that God is smarter than me. And I got used to the idea that there was going to be mystery in my relationship with the Lord. Because anytime you have the finite, you and I, in relationship with the infinite, Almighty God, there is going to be mystery. And I'm convinced that what the seven thunders uttered that day is sometimes something mankind will never know. No, don't forget, John, he lived a long time after he got this revelation. And eventually got off this island of Patmos, and he goes back into Ephesus, and he spends time in Ephesus, and they were reading the book of Revelation. And so I don't doubt there were people at that church who come up to him privately and said, psst, you can tell me. The secret's good with me. Come on. It's okay. You know? But John, what he heard the seven thunders say, he took it to the grave with him. Listen, not knowing what these seven thunders uttered is no detriment in my walk with Jesus. If we needed to know what these seven thunders said in order to be more like Jesus, then God would have told us. The Bible reveals to us all that we need, and it's important for us. Listen, it's really important for us. Don't speak into God's silence. It's vital that we honor the silences of the Lord. There are a lot of people who want to speak into God's silence. Be careful there. There's a lot of speculative things. I try when I'm up here and when I'm doing any other study throughout the week, I really try to be careful of speculating what God says. There's a reason that we don't know it. We know that these seven thunders uttered something. Why is that? That we know that? I have no idea. This thinking stuff really makes me tired. I'm looking forward to my 2 o'clock nap today. So here, let's keep going. I read verse 5 then. The angel whom I saw standing up on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swears an oath. He swears an oath to the infinite God. In other words, what he's saying is, as he swears in this oath, and in this name, because there's no higher name, is that what he's about to say will absolutely, positively come to pass. There are going to be no more delays in finishing the mystery of God as he declared it to the prophets. You know, there are people today, and we work with them, we're neighbors with them, we're friends with them, who says, God, you know, he said a long time ago that he was going to do something. He ain't done it yet. He ain't never going to do it. Careful. What this angel says right here, here we go. It's pedal to the metal right now. So my question, as I read the end of verse 7, when it talks about declared it to the prophets, is what did God declare to those prophets all the way through the Old Testament? God declared that he is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. And it'll be a righteous and peaceful kingdom. Look ahead just a little bit. Over in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Right? Isn't that where it came from? Yeah. That best summarizes to me what this is talking about. One of these days, new heaven and new earth. And God's going to bring it to pass. So let's go keep going. Verse 8 then. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Here, let's finish it. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So John is told, go take this little scroll and eat it. To eat something is to internalize it. John had been given this message that he's to internalize, to make it a part of his life. And if we who teach the Bible need to internalize the message, that way we can proclaim it in a more effective way. Because we can't just teach what it says without living it ourselves. So in essence, he's telling John, John, you got to internalize this message before you speak it. And notice, it's sweet in his mouth, but it becomes bitter in his stomach. So the Bible is sweet to us, because it reveals the nature and character of God. His love, his grace, his wisdom, his power. And that one of these days, the Bible tells us, he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. That's all sweet to us, right? I mean, we like that. I'm all about that. But the same Bible has a bitter effect because we're also told that one day God is going to judge the ungodly for their rebellion and their sin. Because that's the only way that his righteous kingdom can be established. And that's bitter. Hell is real. Eternal torment is real. Man, I'm struggling with this thing today. I don't rejoice in that truth. God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so do we, right? So do we. Yeah, for sure, we're looking forward to spending eternity with the Lord. But we feel terrible for our friends and our family. Who's going to be on the wrong side of God when this righteous judgment occurs? There's no joy in that for us. There's no sweetness in that for us. It hurts our hearts. So that's the bittersweet thing, the way I understand it, for the servant of the Lord. And I think we all identify with that. The last verse I want to land on just for a second. Notice the angel tells John, dude, your work is not done. Remember, at this point in time, John's over 90 years old. And God had more for him to do. He's got to record the rest of this book. And here he tells him that he's going to touch the lives of many people. It's really important that we never think we're too old to be used by God. How many grandmas in here could help a young woman in our church learn how to stuff a turkey or learn how to make an apple pie? And how many grandpas can show a young buck how to change the oil in their car? Why, take it down to Valvoline. You can get a half price by doing it in your own driveway. It's not that hard. And yet, some of our young bucks have never had anybody show them how to do what some of us, or to show them how to change a tire. How many of us have been married for over, how many years, Joe and Trish? 46. 46. Just this week, right? Yeah. Hey, you can, that's awesome, Trish. Well done. Joe? Yeah. Joe's along for the ride. But how many people like that could sit with a young couple over dinner and just encourage them? Yeah, okay, maybe your children are a challenge as adults, but you have a bridge to your grandkids. So don't ever think that your ministry is over. It isn't. Invest your life in someone. You are valuable to Jesus. I don't care what your age is. You are valuable to Jesus. You're valuable to our church. God has a ministry for you. God has a place for you. Seek him in it and then walk into it. That's one thing I see about verse 11. The last thing, notice the verbiage it says, is the angel speaking to 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So God understands that giving the entire message will be difficult for John. But John, you must speak both the bitter and the sweet. In fact, unfortunately, in our town and throughout our nation and throughout our world, many pastors and teachers have stopped teaching the whole counsel of God. And Sundays have become pep rallies as they tell people only what they want to hear. And entire sections of the Word of God are discarded. And some Christians refuse to go to Bible teaching churches because they only want to hear uplifting messages where they're never confronted by the reality of their sin. They're never confronted that there is a place called hell, that people who have yet to come to Christ will spend eternity there. And then people choose to not read their Bible because the Word of God convicts them. They only want the sweet. So they read encouraging devotionals, only encouraging devotionals. And they refuse to read the scriptures that challenge them and stretch them. And I'm guilty of that too. So don't hear me saying that about you. I mean, all of us have this tendency. But we must allow the whole counsel of God to form us into the image of Christ. And then we must declare the whole counsel of God when we share about Jesus with other people. Our responsibility is to tell the people both the bitter and the sweet of God's word, and then allow God to work it out from there. And we can only be like Christ if we deliver both the bitter and the sweet, because Jesus did both, didn't he? Now, quite possibly, the greatest example of this truth that I'm speaking of here is if you're not yet a Christian. Because there's both good news and bad news for you. There's bitter and sweet for you. And it's the bad news that's going to allow you to appreciate the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. And your sin has separated you from a holy God. That's what the Bible says. Your sin has separated you from a relationship with Almighty God. The very reason you've been created, your sin has blocked that from happening. And without entering into that relationship, nothing in this world will satisfy you. Nothing in this world will make sense to you. Your sin has separated you from God. That's why your life feels empty. That's why your life feels unfulfilled. And if you die in that sin, you're going to be separated from this holy God forever and ever. And spend eternity in a literal place called hell. Oh yeah, that is bad news. But the good news is that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son into the world. And through his death and burial and resurrection, you have the opportunity for your sins to be forgiven. And then when you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, God does the greatest miracle of all time. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and your sins are forgiven and cleansed, and you will then inherit everlasting life. Boy, oh boy, isn't that great news? You know, it's incredibly sweet to realize this morning that the doors of heaven are open wide. It's sweet to know that we can come to God today with all of our baggage, all of our sin, and he'll forgive us. All the bondage that we've maybe hung on to us for a long time, you've tried to rid yourself of. You're not capable. Yeah, you're not. All the loneliness, all the frustration, all that you've been carrying for so long. But God wants to lift that off of you. And as you come to him, then he'll call you his son. He'll call you his daughter forever and ever and ever. The doors of heaven are open wide. Is that sweet? Oh, that's big time sweet. And it happens through relationship. Religion ain't getting there for you. Religion cannot get you there. performance can't get you there. It's all through relationship with Jesus. So I invite you to begin that relationship with Almighty God today by simply saying, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe in Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I accept. So I invite you to pray that prayer this morning. If you have any questions, let's talk. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this time. What a great chapter. What a great chapter, Lord. In the midst of all the judgment that's coming, Lord, you're still reaching out to people. And you're still loving people. You're still wooing people. Lord, and we live in our world today. There's so much wickedness and evil that is around, God, and yet you're still wooing and drawing people to a relationship with you. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Yeah, we recognize that your word can be bitter and sweet as we read it. It can be hard to read sometimes because it reveals my heart. And yet, that's okay because it shows me my need. And I need you, God. So I pray we'd be students of your word, God. I pray that we would have hunger to know you in a deep way. Lord, we're thankful for how good you are all the time. And I pray if any of us in this room have yet to come to a relationship with you, Lord, maybe we've gone to church a lot, maybe we've even read the Bible some. But Lord, that doesn't cleanse us of our sin. That today they would be seekers of truth and they would allow you to show them what you say about their condition and what you say about their future. If they continue on in that sin. And Lord, yeah, that's tough to hear. And yet you then turn and say, but I got great news for you. And Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you give us great news. That you sent your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on that cross so that we might live. Not only forever in heaven, but today we can live. The joyful life. The life full of purpose. So we bless you, Lord. Thanks for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.